Good evening. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn them to Psalms chapter 19. I told my wife I had six messages. I wasn't sure which one I was supposed to preach, so to be safe, I'll just preach them all. And so I put fresh batteries in the microphone and Psalms 19, we begin in verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or the sky, showeth his handiwork. I mentioned this morning a statistic that prior to World War II, 90% of people's perceptions were formed by the natural world that they encountered every day with their five senses. And in the day and age which we live in, 90% of perceptions are formed by some form of media, whether it be internet, telephone, television, radio, newspaper. Prior to World War II, most of the media that you would encounter was either on the radio or in a newspaper, and we have multiple forms of media in the day that we live in. And another statistic is that the average young person today takes in every day 8 hours of media of some form. And when you consider that 90% of our perceptions today are, to the average person, are being performed by some form of a media, and the average young person is absorbing 8 hours of that, and oftentimes it's 8 hours of multimedia. It's not just one form of media. It's iPod in the ears, looking at something on the computer or watching a program and Googling something at the same time. And so those numbers could be even far more reaching if we were to break it down that way. When we think about the change that's happened in our world, and the fact that 90% of perceptions used to be formed by your own senses, not what the media was telling you was reality, but what actually was reality, and how much has changed. In Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. The entire creation speaks every moment, every single day, day unto day, night unto night, every single moment about who God is, about how God works. All of these things spoken to us, just if we were to just look outside. Romans chapter number 1, if you'll turn there. Verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Seems to be the common thing for children oftentimes to blame their parents for their lack of values, for their lack of functionality in this world, for their whatever it may be for their current situation in this world. And these two passages, when you put them together, say that you have no excuse. A lot of young people that I've known want to blame Brother Titus. You know, they're still blaming Brother Titus for their lives. They sound like the liberals, still blaming John Engler and George Bush. If they got a flat tire today, it's somehow one of their faults, you know. Still living under that perception. And this passage says they've gotten enough preaching. Even if they've never walked in the doors of the church, there's enough information available for you to understand and comprehend God. You know, the definition of science is that which is observable and repeatable. You know, the theories that are out there in this world of evolution and all of those other things are just theories. They're not observable nor repeatable. And yet we can look around us and we can see, as it said there in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, oratories, lessons being taught every moment by the creation itself. Verse 3 of Psalm 19 said, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And I have a missionary mind, but I'm not losing sleep because there's some tribe that may not have gotten the Bible translated to them yet. Because I know that God is able to judge righteously, and I know that He is able to speak to them through His very creation if needs be. I'm not putting aside the burden for missions or for the lost, but there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Every man is accountable. Some may say, well, can God hold them accountable if they have never had a preacher come to them? He can hold them accountable. And He will hold them accountable. And the Bible says that He will judge according to their information, and He will be a righteous judge, and we don't have to, that's His business. We don't have to worry about that. That's not our business anyway. Getting back to Psalm 19, and we'll read on here. Verse 4 said, in them He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming forth out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Now, mind you, these things that he's mentioning about the creation are teaching us about God. And every single day the sun comes up just as bright as it was the day before. It just pops right back up again. It may be cold here on earth. It may be rainy. It may be drizzly. You know, that's one thing about traveling that's kind of interesting is it can be the most awful, rottenest day, and that plane crests above the clouds, and you see that it's just as sunny as it ever has been any other time. And it can be dark and dreary at nighttime, and you can't see the stars, and that plane levels off, and there they all are, just the same. Down here on earth, we're tossed with the tempests and the changing weathers that are around us, but that doesn't change God. He rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race every single day. God has no Mondays. There are no Mondays for God. Every day, He rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. No discouraging days, no, every day. Now he goes on from the creation here. The creation is a great testimony concerning who God is. And he moves on from that testimony to the Word of God. And the next several verses speak of the Word of God in some different form or some different way. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's not perfect just in the sense that it has no flaws. It's perfect in the sense also that it's complete. It's perfectly complete. You may wish that there was something else that it addressed in some other way or some other form, and that it said this or said that or was more pointed here. It's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Notice the next part, converting the soul. Converting the soul. It didn't say converting souls. It didn't say converted the soul. It says converting the soul. The grammar there leads us to believe that the Word of God is continually working in our souls. The Word of God is continually making changes in the soul. Any soul that receives the Word of God, it will continually make changes in, continually make conversion. Our soul needs conversion in this world that we live in. It needs a change of perception. It needs to be zeroed back out in this world that we live in. It needs that regular conversion. We need to admit that. We need to understand that. We need to take that in and embrace the fact that we need regular conversion. I need conversion from the ways that my mind gets twisted and I lose my proper perception in this world. We need conversion. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Educating. It's amazing what salvation, conversion, and the word of the Lord can do to just the average person. I've seen it much in my lifetime, how that it can take just the most simple backward person, and the Lord can save that individual, begin to teach them, and it opens up all kinds of avenues in their life. The statutes of the Lord are right. His principles. Not just the written laws, not just the written words, the legal words, but there's principles behind them. There's principles between them. There's principles between verse 17 and verse 18. Between verse 19 and verse 20. There's principles woven into every one of his laws that speak volumes much more than just the legal letter of the law. Many are trying to snake their way through the legal letters of the law and what it says, but there's overriding principles there that cannot be denied. And he said, the statutes, the principles of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired. Notice that phrase verse 10, those first four words, more to be desired. Think about that. He could have said more to be read are they than every other book, which would be true. It should be read more than every other book. Every other book that you own, magazine, source of media, it ought to have the preeminence over every other thing. He could have said, more to be carried and taken with you than every other book. There was a thing that went around on Facebook about if we just treated our Bibles like our cell phones. We never left home without them. Pulled them out every chance we got. Checked it every time we did something. And, you know, before we left home, before we went down the road. And more to be carried than every other thing. That would be true as well. But far more pointed, far more reaching of a statement is to say more to be desired. More to be desired. Is it desired? More? More to be desired. Notice the next part, than gold. Oh, we would say, well, yes, certainly the Word of God is more valuable than gold. And then he says, yea, than much fine gold. It's more to be desired than much fine gold. Now, we've heard that many times in our life, but if we ever really thought about that idea, that it is more to be desired than fine gold. Let's just take a typical day of the week, say a Tuesday. You know, Tuesday is just another day to me. It's not a day that we're normally in the house of God. It's not a day that anything else is really happening, just another work day. Now, let's say we had this particular Tuesday off. We could do whatever we wanted. And over here is the Word of God. And over here is a guaranteed $1 million. Well, you say, most would say you'd have to be stupid to turn that $1 million down. For it could help you. Down the road, it could help you to have more time in the Word of God. You know, that's what I would tell myself. I would say, Mark, this would help you so later on you could have more of, this is how you get more of the Word of God. You know, this is what I would say. But the issue is not so much what you do, it is what do you desire? More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, than much of the best that there is, fine gold, much of it, it's more to be desired. That's a very pointed statement from the psalmist. More to be desired. Notice verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Notice that word, moreover. Above everything else. Moreover, by them, by these judgments, these statutes, these commandments, these laws, is thy servant warned. There's not much that can warn you the way the Bible can warn you. There's not much that can lead you the way God can lead you. There isn't anything that can give you the understanding like the Bible gives you. In fiscal matters, in daily matters, in relationships, there is, you cannot gain any information like what is here. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Notice, and in keeping them, there is great reward. You know, sometimes we miss the point of that last phrase, in keeping them is great reward. Okay, I will keep the commandments, and then because of that, God has some kind of reward. I don't know what it is. I can't wait for it, but if I keep it, he's going to give it to me. No, in keeping them is great reward. In, notice that word, in keeping them is great reward. In the keeping of them, the life of keeping God's statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, that life is rewarding. That is a rewarding life. In keeping them is great reward. What a blessing. You follow, just take some simple examples. If you just follow the relationship rules that are in the Bible, how much more fulfilling your relationships will be. How much more fulfilling your marriage will be. How much more fulfilling your life with your children will be. I can honestly say that there is nothing I want to do more than get out of work on a Saturday and just be home. I just want to be there. I just want to be there with my kids and with my wife. I want to heat up the grill and throw something on it and have them running around the yard. And in keeping them, just take one little area like that. Much less the fiscal areas and many other areas of our lives. In keeping them, there is great reward. Not something out there waiting for you in the next life. In keeping them, while you're in it, while you're in the keeping, it's very rewarding. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I want to back up here and point out a few things in this passage that we read about the law of God. We saw in verse number 7 that it said it's perfect, converting the soul. It does a work of soul conversion. How we individually need that. We all know people that need that. People need that. They need soul conversion. They need it for their relationships. You know, my wife and I both. You know, there may be a time that she may be wrong, and I know the Lord will work on her, and she'll come around. And there may be times that I'm wrong, and instead of railing against me, she'll give me space, and the Lord will work on me. We know those that need this work. We certainly ourselves need this work of the converting power of the Word of God. Notice the next part, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, certainly we know some ignorant people in this world, aren't there? There's Capitol Hill's full of them. Making wise the simple. Is there anybody that just drives you nuts because they're ignorant? They need the Word of God. They need it to do its thing in them. You can present it to them, but it needs to do its work in them. In the next part here, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. Here's the phrase, the key phrase, rejoicing the heart. Do you know people that are sad? Do you know people that are living in pain, that are downtrodden? People that are miserable, the world is full of them. I tell you all the time about my experiences sitting outside of Walmart while I wait for my wife. And you can watch people when they don't think anybody's watching them. And you can see things. You can see pain. You can see sorrow. And it doesn't matter what kind of car they drive. It's the same. Same pain. The same feeling. We know people that need. And maybe you're one. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and your heart is very low. I know that many times is all I can do to get myself into the house of God. Praying the whole time, Lord, I need you to pick me up. I need the Word of God. And there have been numerous sermons that have saved my life. The Word of God came when I was done. I was completely done, and the Word of God came. It's amazing how many times we could all testify of how many days we've been completely done. I bet everyone in this room has been completely done more times than you can count on your digits. Completely done. And the Word of God picks you back up. It's an amazing thing. Reading on. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There's the key phrase, enlightening the eyes. There's many today that have no spiritual sight at all. And it's a sad thing to watch. I'm in the sight business. And things pull at my heart. I had a gentleman was in my office, obviously had signs of a wrecked life. And he said, how much do I need for these glasses? And I said, I don't know, let me find your chart. And he says, well, I'm going to order them next month. And I went and dug out his chart, and I'm like, you're blind. You can't see anything. He said, well, how much do I need just to get them ordered? I said, we'll get them ordered for you. We'll just get them ordered. You can't see anything. And that's just... that's physical sight. How sad that is to see people walking around that can't see. And yet how even more sad it is to see people walking around that have no spiritual sight. They don't know why they continue to destroy their life over and over and over again. They can't put it together. And it's sad. It's sad to watch. It's sad to watch people. We have sight, and we're watching people walk off cliffs every day. They're just walking off cliffs all the time. It's heartbreaking. And so we see all of these things that the Word of God does. Verse 11, we already read, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. And yet when we look around, we see the lack of all of these things. We see the lack of soul conversion. We see the lack of a rejoicing heart. We see a lack of wisdom in people's lives. We see a lack of spiritual sight. We see a lack of people being warned and reaping those benefits of this life. And how can it be? How can it be if the heavens declare the glory of the Lord? If the firmament showeth his handiwork, if the law of the Lord is perfect, how can it possibly be? Well, Jesus gives us a parable in the New Testament, in the book of Mark, chapter number 4. I'm switching sermons right now, so. Mark chapter number 4. Jesus tells a parable about the sower and the seed. It's an interesting parable. There are many religions that try to use it to prove that you can be saved and lost after that you've been saved. Many confused about whether this parable is to the saved, to the lost. Jesus doesn't. It's confusing. He speaks in parables. It's hard to tell what he really means. And well, the interesting thing about that is it leaves application for almost every circumstance there is. There's some application here for lost people. There's some application here for saved people. And that's part of these parables, is the application is it's endless. There's no bounds to the application. And he begins in verse number 2, we see, "And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." That's the sower's job, is to sow. He's not a harvester, he's not a plower, he's the sower. That's what his job is on this particular farm. "The sower went out to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured them up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth, it was shallow. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were with the 12, asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may not hear." Remember, we talked about that a little bit this morning, how God will lead some to destruction because of the condition of their heart. And this speaking in parables plays into that method of God. "Lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word." That's his job. He sows the word. "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts." First of all, we have the wayside. The seed that fell on the wayside, we'll call these wayside hearers. There are those that are wayside hearers. They are so far from God. Their ground is so hard, the seed makes no penetration, and the birds have no difficulty plucking it away. Satan comes along, takes the seed, and it has no effect. Many today are unaffected by the Word of God, unaffected by the creation of this world. Simply, they're just so hard to it. He doesn't spend a lot of time on this group. We move on. "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, and afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." This group we call the shallow group. He said this earth had no depth to it. In fact, the reason why they sprang up so quickly was because they had no depth. You can take a little bit of shallow earth and you can grow some grass in it pretty quickly. But as soon as it gets hot, that shallow earth, you know, that's the way it was up north. You have this just sandy, dusty, black ground, and in the springtime stuff shoots up really quick. And then as soon as summer comes and it gets a little bit dry, that ground is where everything just burns up. It can't hold moisture. It can't hold nutrients. It gets wet and fertile quick, and then it dries out just as quick. These are the shallow hearers. These particular hearers of the word go this route. It's very simple. They like the word, but they don't like it for any other reason more than they like yoga or ice cream or anything else that comes along. They like it for the same reason that they'll like some other church. No particular, they're not really convicted. The Bible says here that they have no root. They like it. If they'd have heard some other religion first, they'd have liked that one too. That's just, whatever seed first falls into that ground, it springs up. And there are many of those in the world today. They're very shallow. You know, it kind of reminds me, if you've ever If you've ever fished somewhere in a remote pond and you find some hungry bluegill, they'll bite anything that's shiny, you know? And that's the way these shallow ground hearers are. They'll bite anything that's shiny. But it doesn't take much, and they're gone. A little bit of difficulty, a little bit of hot, dry day, and they wither right up. They don't have any root. They don't have any depth. They don't have any nutrients. They don't really have anything. We go on to the next group here. Verse 18, and these are they which are sown amongst the thorns, such as hear the word. But notice he lists three things. Three things that choke out the effect of the word of God. The cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in. I'm glad that the Bible at times is vague. You know, I'm glad that it didn't say the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of really nice cattle. You know, because then I go, don't got any cattle. I'm good. You know, he just says the lusts of other things. You can fill in the blank. I don't have to fill in the blank. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. When we read the Word of God, I don't have to fill in the blank. I don't have to get all that particular. I don't have to sit in your pew. Because you sit there and the Holy Spirit of God sits there and you know what those things are. But if there's anything I know that in my life will quench the Word of God, it's the cares of this world. That one will get me every time. Get worried about what's going on in this world. Worried about making plans for the future. You know, worry about whatever it may be. You know, this world decays, falls apart. There's, you know, if you're a man, there's always something on your mind that needs to be fixed. That's just the way it is. You know, what's that little vibration? What's that? I think I feel a little pull here. Better get that checked on Monday. You know, so that's riding around in there. And then the fact that, you know, I need to change a bearing on the tractor before spring gets here. And then there's, and that stuff just gets whirling around. And I'm not a woman, but I know that my wife has a running inventory in her brain of what needs to be in the cupboard for her to function through the week, you know, and so that's kind of floating around. You know, we're out of yogurt, you know, that's floating around in there, and the cares of this world. It'll quench the effect of the Word of God. The deceitfulness of riches, and that's very vague again. There's multiple facets of the deceitfulness of riches. One of the facets that the Bible speaks of is that they surely make themselves wings and fly away. They're very deceitful. They seem so solid and sure, and yet they just fly away. One of the deceitfulness is that there's satisfaction. But the Bible says, he that loveth gain will never be satisfied with gain. There's no satisfaction. It will, you know, I'm guilty of it. You know, I think, well, if I could just get to where I could pay all my bills on the first of the month, I'd be happy, you know. But if you get there, then you think, well, if I could pay that off, then I'd be happy. Well, then if I could just put some little more in the savings, then I'd be happy. You know, maybe we should get a 401k. We've never had. And then if I could get it to this amount, then I'd be happy if it made it to there. But now that we're headed down that road, maybe, you know, it will never end. Another deceitfulness of riches that the Bible teaches is that they're attainable by effort. They're not always attainable by effort. The Bible says there's a man that works and labors, and yet God gives everything that he has to somebody else. And then there's another man that does nothing, and God gives him everything. And it's deceitful, and the Bible says it's vanity and vexation of spirit in the song in the book of Ecclesiastes. That goes on every day in the world that we live in. There's many deceitful facets about it that... The issue is that it ties up your mind. It's tying up your mind. Well, how do I do this? And how do I get this? And I move this here? And I just, you know, I don't move assets around. I pay this credit card with that credit card, and that's my moving assets around. You know, this is lower interest over here, but whatever. It doesn't matter if that's where you're at. Or if you actually have a big pot and you're like, well, that's better interest over there, and then we'll move this over here. It matters not whether you're there or you're like, well, let's move this debt here and this debt here. It's the same problem. It's resources tied up in your mind. It's the same issue. It's taking you away from the Word of God, no matter where you're at, which part of the spectrum you are at. It makes no difference. One is no better than the other. They have the same effect. And then the next one there, the lust of other things. Again, we could fill in the blanks. And, you know, there's things you may desire that I don't desire. And things I desire that you don't desire, you know. It varies with all of us. I have no desire for a boat or an ATV. I just look at it and I see payments and I see maintenance and I see time I don't have and I see oil and, you know, there's enough going on. I don't need any of that. But that may be what you desire. And then there's things that I desire. Maybe a little more square footage to spread some of the kids around, you know. And you might look at that and go, oh, that's more room to clean and more to heat and more to, you know. We have different lusts of other things. You just fill in the blank. Whatever it may be, let the Holy Spirit of God take you there. But the point is, these things, these were the thorny plants that were already planted in the ground, that by the time the seed got there, it didn't have a chance. It grew for a while, but it didn't have a chance because these plants, the plant of care, the plant of riches, the plant of whatever, was already there growing, and the seed could not grow. It was doomed to have a short life before it ever started growing. And so this is true of the seed of the gospel that is sown to the lost, but it is also true of the seed of the Word of God every day in our lives that would revive us, that would carry us on our way. So the application is broad and the application is varied. And then lastly, we have the good ground, and the good ground varied within itself. Some of the good ground was more fertile than the rest. Some brought 30, some brought 60, and some brought 100-fold. There were varying degrees of fertileness of the good ground as well. So these are the things. These are the things that every day, and it's very obvious if you think about it, you get out there in the world, and you know the pressures of this world mount up, and you can go days without noticing the stars in the sky. You can go days without even realizing that the sun has come up so faithfully. You can go days without realizing what really a good day it really is in the grace of God. Because of the cares of this world, because of all the goals and the things we try to reach. There's nothing wrong with goals and nothing wrong with any of those things, but we have to be careful in that they don't choke the word. Notice that phrase there. These things, verse 19 of Mark 4, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So as we look back at this parable, when we look back at what Jesus said, and we look at the variables in this story, many churches today, their thought would be, we need to find a different sower. We need to hire a different sower. Because we're not yielding what we need to yield. Let's hire a different sower. Numerous churches, without number, have said we need to find a different seed. That's what many have done today. We got to find a different seed. This one isn't working. We got to find a different seed. Because this one isn't rejoicing the hearts. This one isn't giving sight to the blind. This one isn't. You know, and so their thought was, we got to find a different seed. Or find a different sower. But the only variable in Jesus' parable was the ground. It was the ground. You and I. The ground. The ground is where the change has to happen. If the Word of God is going to become more effective, the ground has got to change. There's a lot of aspects of this parable that are unmentioned. The preparation, the life that God has to breathe into the seed, obviously, life has to be there. Man can't create life. And there certainly is a supernatural side of it, but this parable really only deals with the natural side. It only deals with human responsibility is the scope of this parable. And the variable is the ground. Seems to me, if we want the Word of God to have more effect, first of all, in our own lives, we've got to do more ground preparation. We've got to work harder at getting out the weeds, getting out the stones, breaking up the hard ground. In fact, the Bible teaches this. The Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God. The Bible tells us that we need to have a broken and contrite heart, a broken heart. We've got to make our ground ready and able to receive the seed, able to hear and not have it choked out. I'm frustrated. I get frustrated with myself and the fact that I can hear tremendous thoughts out of the Word of God and then tomorrow act like I never even heard them. I mean, I can hear the most encouraging sermon on Sunday and Monday get more discouraged than I've ever been in my life. That's frustrating. It seems to me that we've got to be a people of ground preparation. And though we can't prepare somebody else's ground, maybe if we set the mark, if we set the standard, if we made sure that the cares of this world had no place in our ground, if we made sure that the deceitfulness of riches were called out and made to be a lie, if we made sure that the lust of other things were absent in our ground, maybe those around us would say, hey, we got to get rid of that too. We got to get our ground ready. Maybe the other farmers would look around and say, you know, I think they're getting ready to plant. Maybe we got to plant. You know, that's what I do. I start watching the farmers and I think, oh man, they got their corn in. I gotta start working, you know, and Brother Art's got everything under the sun growing and I've got nothing yet. And I start getting antsy and Uncle Jim's beans are this tall and I haven't done anything. And, you know, I start looking around and inspecting other people's gardens and I start getting busy, you know. Lop off some time to handle this issue and to take care of this. If we want the Word of God to be more effective, we can't change other people's hearts, but we can change our own. We can work on our own ground. And maybe we'll have a testimony to those around us, to our neighbors, to those that are near us, that they might do the same thing. At the very least, we have to be people that at least tell people that the cares of this world will ruin them. Even if we can't get it straight ourselves, at the very least, we have to tell people that riches are deceitful. Instead of telling people, well, you need to do this. You know, I had many Christians, well-meaning Christians, tell me I was making mistakes in my life when I was trying to follow the Lord. That's not good. At the very least, if we can't get lust under control in our life, we have to at the very least tell our children and those around us, these things will ruin you. These things will choke the Word. At the very least, if we can't get our ground prepared, we need to tell the people around us these things. But I pray that we would humble ourselves before God. And it's a hard battle. The cares of this world, they creep in. We sing a song. Tell me the old story. And there's a line in there that says, tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. In other words, remind me tell me, say, hey, Mark, I think you're a little too wrapped up in this world. The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. Have the ability to look at one another and say, hey, I think your priorities are getting out of line. I'm just telling you because I'm your brother. I'm just telling you because I love you. I'm just telling you because it's been painful for me. And you older ones can testify. You know far more from personal experience the pain of allowing the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things to enter into your life. How dangerous it is. You know, lastly, in Psalms 19 there, speaking of the danger of these things, we had read in verse number 7 that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We made the statement that the soul needs conversion. It needs turning on a regular basis by a renewed perspective, by the Word of God, by the sights of the creation, by the recognizing of God's glory. And notice what he says in verse 13. He said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. See, the dangers of the things that we're trying to put away in our life is not that we would just fall into sin once, but it's that we would get there and stay there until we're destroyed and ruined completely. That's the danger of the lusts of other things. They will grab you, they will take you down, and they will keep you there until you are completely ruined. And the psalmist said, let them not have dominion over me. You have the danger of falling into things that you can't get back out of. And there are many things in this world like that. Nearly every sin is like that, really. Satan has designed them perfectly to bring you down and destroy you completely, to suck you deeper and deeper and deeper. Let them not have dominion over me. Let the older ones warn the younger ones concerning these things that choke the Word of God out of our lives. We don't need a different seed. We don't need a different sower. We need different ground in our hearts. All of these that would blame their parents, that would blame the preacher, that would blame our doctrine. Romans 1 told us they're without excuse. Every last one of them. Oh yes, parents have made mistakes through the years. There's no parent that has ever raised children has not made mistakes. But they're without excuse. They're out from under your rule. You can't preach to them anymore, but every single day the sky preaches to them. Every single day. The creation. I see such order, such beauty. You know, just simple things. Look at the clean lines on a bird of various colors, or a dog of various colors, or a zebra. And how that the colors flow together and such clean lines, and what kind of beauty there is there in God's work. Notice how that birds all land on a telephone wire and they all face the same way. They all look the same. Some aren't overweight. Some aren't. There's such order there. There's such a lack of gluttony and chaos there in that realm. They all just follow their nature that God gave to them and live by that. Except, you know, perhaps if there's a famine in the land. But they never, you know, they never cross. Lions and tigers never cross unless you cage them up in a zoo somewhere. Dolphins and whales never cross unless you cage them in an aquarium somewhere. Those things don't, they never happen. You can see just by looking around you the order that God has made, and they're without excuse. And all of us are without excuse. We will not be able to blame our parents, our friends, our Sunday school teachers. There is plenty of truth uttered every single day in this world by the creation, by the handiwork that we can see of God. Problem is, we're so burdened down with the cares of this world and all these other things, and we're glued to an LCD screen of some sort. and our eyes are never turned to anything else. Those things are not evil in and of themselves. The Bible says, under the pure, all things are pure, but under the defiled, all things are defiled. So if you use them properly, they're fine. But if you misuse them, they're wicked and evil because of their misuse. But this is the problem that we have. It's not a lack of seed. You know, we got more seed stuck to us than a bird feeder. We've been preached to so many times and seen so many sunrises and sunsets and beautiful things. We have no excuse for anything. Every last one of us ought to be one of the greatest scholars that ever walked the earth. Every last one of us. Despite the fact of the preaching that we've heard just in this place in our lifetime. Beyond that, all that the world that we see in the creation and all that God testifies to us, you know, the things that David and so many of these men wrote in the Old Testament, they wrote without having one of these. They wrote without having a church. They wrote without having great preachers like we've known. They just, God impressed these things upon their heart as they wandered around the creation. They knew all of those things that they knew about God from walking with Him, communing with Him, and receiving His word. We'll stop there. We don't need another seed. We don't need another sower. We need to change our ground. We'll stop there, Brother Larry.